at others, and we see a lot of problems in this world, and so it's easy to say, man, if this would change, and if this would be different, and if this would be better, and if we could fix this and change this, then everything would be okay. But I think in reality, it starts with taking a good hard look in the mirror, and it starts with us as individuals. And so tonight we'll continue that thought, and I ask you, have you studied for the test? Have you studied for the test? Figured that's appropriate with a, I think just about everybody will be back in school this next week. But have you studied for the test? Job 23 in verse number 8. This is Job speaking here. He says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there." He's referring to God. "And backward, but I cannot perceive him." Verse 9. "On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Then in verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me," or tested me, "I shall come forth as gold." Let's pray. Lord, help us as we study out these different tests that we will face in our Christian life. God, I pray that you would give us the faith to pass every single one of them. Help us, Lord, even when we can't see you, to trust you, even during the test. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated tonight. You know, the thought that Job has, maybe you've had in your life. What does he say? He says, I'm looking for the Almighty, but I cannot see him. I look on the left hand, he's not there. I search on the right hand, and he is not there. But Job takes solace in this thought that even though he cannot see God, God still sees him. And he says, he knows the way that I take. He says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There was it wasn't really in my notes, but there was a verse from our young adult Sunday school class that really jumped out to me when I was looking at this passage. And that's Psalm 77, verse 19. And this is a psalm of Asaph. For the past 3 weeks in our young adults class, we've been studying out depression and suicide. And Psalm 77 is a story of a godly man who had serious depression. And he is questioning God's goodness. He's questioning God's mercy. He's questioning God's grace. He cannot see God. But then he says this, and there's just a phrase at the end of this verse that is peculiar. It says, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters." And notice what it says, "And thy footsteps," notice, "are not," and then it goes on to say, "known." They are not known. That little phrase, "thy footsteps are not known." And I think he's really echoing the same thing that Job was in Job 23. And that he cannot see God. If you've been to the beach this summer, you've been on vacation, you've went to the ocean, maybe you're still planning on going here soon. Just about every single one of us at some point, if you've been to the beach, probably sat along the shore where the water is splashing in, dug your hands down in the sand, and as that wave came crashing through, you watched as you held that sand in your hand, every single grain of sand just wash away. Or if you build a sand castle too close to the water, before you know it, it's here and then it's gone. As you walk along the beach close to the shore, your footsteps, they may imprint for just a moment, but as soon as the water hits them, they're gone. And if you were to go out, no matter how clear the water was, and walk along inside the ocean and look down, there's not a chance that but for a moment you would see your footprint and then it would disappear, it would be gone. And notice what Asaph says. He says, "You take the path of the great waters, and thy steps are not known." God, sometimes, he walks the path of the shore. And although he is there, often we cannot see his footsteps. But take comfort in that even again, when you don't see him, he still sees you. And we're going to keep that thought as we look at testing tonight. I got some bad news for you. You ever have to give somebody bad news? It's not fun. I got some bad news. You know, maybe you've heard of the doctor and the patient where the doctor said, you know, I have some bad news and I have some worse news. And the patient said, so let's just have it, doc. What do you got? He said, the bad news is you only have 24 hours to live. The patient said, well, what could possibly be worse than that? He said, the worst news is I forgot to tell you yesterday. That's right. And he said, there's bad news and there's worse news. But I have some bad news for you, church. And it's this. You will be tested in your Christian life. And if you haven't already, which I'm sure everyone here just about has been, you will be at some point. That's a fact. You will be tested. All those who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We know that the world hated Christ, so it will hate us. But God, as Job echoed, he tries us. He tests us. And Job was maybe one of the godliest men in all of the Old Testament, maybe in the New as well. And yet he was still tested. What that tells us is, no matter how godly you are, that does not exclude you from the testing and trying of God. Few people enjoy taking tests. Maybe you're one of those people. One of the people that the teacher says, oh, we got a quiz today. And that one student that says, yes. And everybody else looks at him like, yes, you know. I wasn't that student. Anybody else say, I wasn't that student. I didn't care for tests. And most students hate tests. And so why? Teachers must hate us if they give us tests, right? That's what we used to think. Do you hate me? You know, do you want to ruin my life? But why do teachers give tests? Well, it's very simple. It's the only way to find out whether you're able to move on to the next step, isn't it? You know, when I was in sixth grade, there used to be this test. It was, I don't know if they do it anymore. It's called a proficiency test. And I think we took it in fifth grade, and then we took it again in sixth grade. And you had to pass the proficiency test in order to move on to the next grade. Well, I went to three schools in sixth grade. We started in Myrtle Beach Middle School. And then we went to Forest Brook Middle School. That was in South Carolina. And we were there at Myrtle Beach for a few months, and then we moved to Forest Brook, and we were there at that school for a few months, and it came the week of testing, and we moved. We moved back to Ohio, to Huntington Middle School. And it took a while for us to get adjusted and get settled in and get enrolled to a new school, and by the time we got to Huntington, they had already taken the proficiency test. Yes! I was so happy. I was so ecstatic as a teenager and as just a young man thinking, yes. And at the time, mind you, I wasn't a believer, but I wasn't going to go to the teacher and say, excuse me, I didn't take the test and I feel like I need to take the test. And so I didn't. I'm not kidding you. At the end of the year, I thought about it. Like at some point, they were going to call me into the office and say, you never took the test. And it was the last day of sixth grade. And I remember being on the bus still like sweating a little bit, like they're going to come out to the bus and get me. And I remember getting home that day and thinking, I made it. I'm free. I made it. And I'll never forget that next year in seventh grade. As I went to school, there was like this weight on top of me, like I was running, like I was the most wanted, running from the law, thinking that they were going to say, you're not allowed in, you know, you didn't take the test. And I skipped it. I never did take that test. And as you can see, I'm doing fine today. No problems at all, right? Tests are no fun, but they are necessary, aren't they? They're very necessary. Tests are measuring sticks. They're checkpoints. They're places to evaluate. And for us Christians, you have to understand that we will be tested. Tests are opportunities to mature us as believers and challenge us to walk a deeper walk with Christ. Let me give you some truths about tests. I'm going to give you some different tests. Not that you'll take right here, but that you may take in your life. Here's the truth about tests. The first truth is this: we all experience tests at each stage of growth. At each stage of growth. We all experience tests at each stage of growth. Here's the second truth. Our goal should be to pass every single test. As a believer, we should not be content with failing the test, but rather it should be our goal to pass them. Here's the third truth. Testing always comes before promotion. Testing always comes before promotion. And I'm going to give you these quick. If you want them after, come see me. I'll give you my notes here. But here's the next. Just as a product is never used until it is tested, so it is with us. You know, I think about when I used to have cable. I don't know if they have these commercials anymore, but these car commercials where they show the crash test dummies. And they show a car just going 60 miles an hour straight into a wall. And the dummy, they slow it down and he's flopping everywhere and every which way. Like, that's supposed to give us confidence, right? And man, what a cool job that would be, just to crash cars all day long, right? And that's just like a little kid job. I'd love that. But every single, what are they showing you? They're showing you, we have tested this, so it's ready to be used. And in the same sense, think about that God often will test us to make us ready to use. Here's another truth. God allows and gives tests to us. It's the Lord. And we talked about this morning in this message, even though it's not in Luke, it really piggybacks off this morning's message. Because Satan does tempt us. His forces of evil do tempt us. Our flesh isn't something we battle with. But friend, God can and will test you personally. The Lord, the one who loves you more than anyone else. You say, how could he love me if he tests me? Friend, because he wants to use you. God sends tests. Before we can be used deeply, we must be tested. So let me give you just a few types of tests. We'll pray, we'll sing, we'll be done. We'll eat some ice cream, okay? It won't be long tonight. Let's look at some different types of tests that we find in Scripture. I'll spend more time on some than I do others. I trust that you'll be challenged. The first test, the test of small things. The test of small things. Luke 16 and verse 10 says this: "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." But it tells us the opposite is also true. He that is unjust in least is also unjust in much. This is the test of small things. This happens when you're asked to do something beneath your potential. And it could just be a small thing. But it's a test that God brings in your life. And he uses the test of small things to prove how faithful you are to some commitment. And whether, get this, whether you're ready for something greater. I think about David. This is kind of, in my opinion, David probably passed this test better than anybody in Scripture. Why? Well, David was before, he worked with Saul a little bit and he played music for Saul and he was a great musician. But what did David do before he was a king? He was a shepherd. He watched sheep. That's what he did. That's who he was. And you see this over and over leading up to one of the turning points in his life, which was the battle with Goliath. He's always worried about these little sheep. And it's almost like, what is this guy's deal with the sheep? He's always with the sheep, right? And yet that's what he was. His background, again, he worked for Saul, but he was a shepherd. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 14, it tells us about this. "And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." Do you think that God inspired that verse through the Holy Spirit? given to Samuel to write in this holy book for no reason? Do you think that maybe God had some motive in telling us over and over that David watched his father's sheep? I think so. I think he's shown us something. That David passed the test of small things. You see, David was asked by his father to go and check on the battle. That's when the whole thing with Goliath happened. He was asked to go and check to see how his brothers were doing. He gave him some cheese, some bread, and he sent him off to the battle. While David leaves, we find something out. In 1 Samuel 17 and now verse 20, it says, "And David rose up early in the morning," in just this little phrase, "and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, as he came to the trench, as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle." What is up with David and these sheep? He really likes these sheep. David gets to the battle. His brothers won't fight. And you remember David goes to Saul? And he says to Saul that I'll wipe this guy off the face of the earth if you give me the chance, Saul. You give me kind of a permission, so to speak. It wasn't really permission. It was more of a, you give me your blessing. And in 1 Samuel 17 and now verse 34, it says, "And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant both slew the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Over and over, we're told David was with the sheep. Where was he when Samuel came to anoint the next king? He was with the sheep. Where was he when he went off to battle? Well, he was with the sheep and he made sure that they were with a keeper. And even though this big giant stood before David, David knew something. Hey, Saul, I've passed the test of small things. And I've guarded my father's sheep. And God knew something, that this man, this young man, if he would be faithful in just a few sheep in his father's flock, that he would be faithful with the children of Israel. He passed the test of small things. He had such commitment, and he saw that David was faithful. So God led him to the flock of Israel. Look, before God uses you to kill Goliath, he's waiting on you to pass the sheep test. And if you can't pass the sheep test, and I wonder what is that in your life right now? I don't know what it is. But in any area of ministry, look, if you can't pass the sheep test, if a guy can't start by cleaning toilets, then he's not going to be any good in ministry one day. The test of little things. Here's the next test, all right? The motive test. The motive test. What is your motive when you serve the Lord? Matthew 6 and verse 5. We're going to jump around a little bit. Matthew 6 and verse 5 says this. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Why did they pray? To be seen of men. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And verse 6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." This is the motive test. This test, you say, well, when am I going to face this? You're probably going to face this test when you're doing what's right. And this test is going to come to see if you're doing what's right for the right reasons. See, it's not enough to do what's right. Amen? We have to do what's right with the right reasons. Motives matter. And the motive test reveals if we're doing it for the right reason. Motives matter. See, God, why does it matter? Well, it's not enough just to be obedient to the Lord. But the Bible tells us something deeper. God looketh upon the heart. He doesn't just see the outward as we do. So it's not enough to Him just to do what we're supposed to do. But He says, I want you to have the right heart when you're doing it as well. Your motive needs to be there. You know, I've said it before, but when Jesus, early in His ministry, He went out and He didn't eat or drink for a long time. And along comes somebody and they offer Jesus some bread. How kind, how thoughtful to bring Jesus bread when He's so hungry, He's to the point of starvation. But who was it that offered Him bread? It was Satan, wasn't it? The deed itself may have been right to offer Christ bread when he's basically, in essence, starving. But what was his motive? Bow before me. Satan, you remember Satan? We talked about Job a little bit this morning. What did Satan do to Job? He's called the accuser of the brethren. And what did he question? He questioned Job's motives. Yes, God, He loves you and fears you. Why? Because of all that you've given Him. He questioned His motive. I think Job, one of the tests he faced was the motive test. He said, you put a hedge of protection about him, Lord. No wonder. You take that away, and he questioned his motive. He said he'll curse you to your face. The question is, why do you do what you do for the Lord? Why do you do what you do for the Lord? Is it for the Lord? Do you do it because of someone else? Do you do it for a reward? Do you do it to be seen? Do you do it because you feel obligated? What is your motive? Or do you do it out of love? It's the motive test. Here's the third. The stewardship test. The stewardship test. This test comes to demonstrate how generously and wisely we are handling the resources we've been given. Often we wish we had more or different resources. God says, use what I gave you. Use what I gave you. Be faithful with what I've given you. He that which is faithful in least will be faithful in that which is much. Here's another, number four. The wilderness test. The wilderness test. Maybe you've went through this test and it's really kind of a dry desert season of your life. You ever been in kind of a dry spell in your Christian life? You don't have much pep in your step, not a lot of fire in the furnace, you know, and you just feel kind of, you're going through the motions, so to speak. You're beat down and you need something to fire you up again. Sometimes God brings us through that wilderness to see, will we still honor the Lord? Back in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 15, it says this. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water? Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? Verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might, notice this, humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Who was it that brought the children of Israel through the wilderness? It was the Lord. It wasn't Satan. It was Satan that sent them, or Satan that sent the Egyptians and oppressed them and tried to kill them and extinguish them from the face of the earth. But it was God who brought them through the wilderness. Why? It even tells us all the things they went through. Who was it that led you through the wilderness? With the terrible wilderness is what it calls. It says there were serpents, there were scorpions, there was drought, there was no water, there was no food. And yet who brought you water? Who brought you food? Even in the wilderness. Why? That he might humble thee. Sometimes God tests us to humble us. And we get prideful like Peter. And we start thinking we're something. We start thinking we're great. Sometimes God has to check me a little bit and say, you're nothing. You're nothing. And you're nothing without me. Like, yeah, you're right, Lord. And he humbles me. Said God did that to humble them, to prove them, and to do them good at the latter end. You say, man, I'm going through one of those dry spells right now in that wilderness test. Friend, you're going through it for your good in the latter end. It's for your good. Here's the next, number five. We only have a few left. The credibility test. The credibility test. For all of our students who have already been back to school, for those who are going back this week, they will face the credibility test guaranteed, probably within the first week of their school. You say, well, what's this all about? The credibility test reveals whether we're willing to compromise under pressure. You know that sometimes I think God would probably send that student, the one that is just a jerk, the bully, the one who's not a Christian, the one who thinks it's wimpy to be a Christian. And he'll send that student to some of our Christian students to see if they're going to crack under the pressure. When he comes up and he says, what are you doing at study hall? Did you really bring your Bible to school? Look at this kid, he brought his Bible. What's that thing on your wrist? What's that, unashamed? Is that a cross? What, are you some Jesus freak? I think sometimes God allows that in our life to see whether or not we're going to stand for him or deny him and in embarrassment hide. You know, when I was in school, my dad bought me my first Bible. It was a little brown Bible. It had my name across the front, I think. And I bring that thing to school. And in study hall, which you could do whatever you wanted in. Now, I will say I wasn't studying my work. But it was better than doing some of the other things the students were doing. But I take my Bible and I take that little Bible calendar. And I'd read through that thing in study hall. I remember that. Even as, I believe, a junior in high school, reading through the entire Bible for the first time, and the majority of the time I did it was in study hall. And every once in a while, a kid would look, and if they gave me a scowl, I wouldn't do that. But I remember having some kids as we walked by in the hallway, and I thought, you know, I'm not just going to bring this Bible, and I'm not just going to smash it down in my book bag so nobody can see it. And, well, it's there, Lord. I brought it with me, you know. I said, I'm going to carry this thing from class to class. And I thought, you know, I don't want to smash it down in there anyways. It'd bend up the cover and stuff. So I'd carry it. And every once in a while, some kid would come by. And whether they were joking or not, they would come by and they would try to knock it out of my hands. I was a football player, so I tucked that thing, man. And it was good. Sometimes I had to throw a Heisman on somebody. But they'd come by. And I think, you know what? Sometimes God just allows people to pester us a little bit about our Christianity to say, big whoop. Stand for me. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. The credibility test comes. You know, Peter, he failed the test we talked about this morning. And he was restored. And there was forgiveness. And there was repentance. But you know, that's not the last test that he failed. He failed another test. As a matter of fact, things get heated in the New Testament when Paul confronts Peter. He failed the credibility test too. Let me tell you what he did really quick. Jewish people in Galatia are getting saved. Peter is also seeing Gentiles be saved. Well, some of the Jewish people, and they were called Judaizers in that day, they tried to convince the people who weren't Jewish that they had to become Jewish in order to truly be Christians. And it started to divide the church between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And there was a lot of prejudice there between the two groups. Well, Peter What he did was he found himself forsaking the Gentile Christians when the other Jewish Christians were around. And Paul says, I don't think so. And we have the entire book of Galatians that is written because of these Judaizers who are trying to pervert the gospel and go back to a work-style salvation. And you had all the while these Gentile believers who are left in the wake of all this prejudice, because people like Peter, who was one of the leaders, mind you, didn't stand up and say, no, I don't think so. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're eating together. You get around people at work, they start talking about something ungodly. They ask you about it. Are you just going to go along to get along and laugh it off? You're going to say, no, I don't talk like that. Will you follow the Lord? It's a credibility test. Number six, the authority test. The authority test. This test comes to reveal our attitude and willing submission to God-given authority, even when we may disagree. Before we can be good leaders, we must learn to be good followers. You know, David, I like David a lot in the Bible. You know, David, I think he passed the authority test. He was anointed the next king of Israel. Any other man may have went to Saul and said, hey, you're on my throne. But he didn't do that, because Saul was anointed by the Lord. Even though the kingdom had already been taken from Saul in a spiritual and a figurative sense, Saul, was still on the throne. And David honored his authority, and he would not, multiple times, he had an opportunity to kill Saul, who, by the way, was trying to kill him. And yet David still not, he said, lift a finger against the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to touch him because he's anointed by God. A guy comes to David after Saul dies, and he brags. He says, oh, guess what I did, David? I took care of that Saul for you. It was a lie, mind you, but it was a lie that ended in his death. Because David said, are you kidding? What? I didn't lift my hand against him, and you thought I'd be okay with you doing it? That was my king that you killed. And that man's put to death. David, even though the people wanted him as king, even though the Lord had anointed him as the new king, he still would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. He honored the authority that had been given to him to such a degree that even to risk his own life for it. The authority test. Number seven, the offense test. Sometimes this comes at the hand of other Christians. How do we respond when we are offended? How do we respond when we are offended? I think it was Pastor Ryan yesterday in the message who had a great point. He said, everybody today is offended. We're all offended at something. You cannot do anything without offending another individual. And I mean anything. I mean, it could be the happiest thing, and somebody's going to get mad about it. And social media is like the scariest place on earth. You have to make sure, okay, is this going to offend so-and-so? Are they going to have a problem with it? And you post a picture, and it may be funny to you, and it's not funny to somebody else, and on and on. Everybody is offended at something. Pastor Ryan said this. It's funny because as Christians, when we come to Jesus, we deny ourselves. We take up our cross. That's a death wish, basically. And we follow him. It's kind of a hard thing to offend somebody who's dead. And as Christians, look, we should be the least offended people on earth. Who are we, right? To check our feelings at the door, so to speak. Let other people get offended and carry on about certain things. Now, I'm not saying don't stand for the truth and his word and things that are right. I'm saying let the offenses go. Sometimes God will bring the offense test just to check us a little bit. All right, last one. Number eight. The warfare test. The warfare test. do we continue to follow the Lord even while we experience adversity? And if you say, well, I'm not in this test right now. Some of you in this room, I think you are. You might be. And you might be very soon. The Apostle Paul, maybe one of the godliest men in the New Testament, also suffered persecution, maybe more than anybody in the New Testament. I mean, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was thrown in prison, he was lashed, he was whipped. I mean, over and over we read about the things that happened to the Apostle Paul. But you know what he said? You know what he called his suffering? He said it is a light affliction. A light affliction, Paul? What? It was Charles Spurgeon who said this. Paul, who had more to suffer than we have, called his afflictions light, and yet we often consider ours to be heavy. Surely something must be amiss with the weights. How will you continue, even in the face of adversity, as a Christian? For in our affliction is light. And you also have to remember that they won't last forever. Your afflictions, your adversity, your trials, they are mortal. All of our sorrows are mortal. And sometimes we act as if they are immortal. Friend, all of our sorrows, they're mortal sorrows for immortal souls. That's why it's a light affliction. Every test can either be a stepping stone or it can be a tombstone. Every test can either be a stepping stone or a tombstone. You can face a test. Remember, one of our truths at the beginning, tests usually come before some sort of promotion. And it can either be a stepping stone to a greater walk with the Lord, a closer walk with Him, or it can be your tombstone. And I've seen many Christians who allow it to be a tombstone. The first test they face, and they're out of it, and they're gone. And they allow it to completely ruin their walk with Christ for the rest of their, I'm talking for years. Friend, let it be a stepping stone. Tests are friends, not enemies. Let's say that together. Ready? Tests are friends, not enemies. Tests communicate information to us about who we really are. Has anybody ever went and watched a play before? Maybe like a cantata or something like that. We're part of some down in Chillicothe. And in a play, when it's live on stage, you know, anytime anytime something goes wrong, the advice that they're given is to never break character. Always stay in character. I mean, the stage can catch on fire, right? But keep going, stay in character, don't acknowledge it, and keep going. Friend, when things start to go wrong in your life, when the tests come, stay in character. What test have you faced lately? As I go through some of these, could you think back in your life and say, oh yeah, I faced that test. Oh, I'm facing that one right now. I ask you, how did you do? Did you pass? Tests don't make us who we are. They reveal who we already are. There's a poem. Let me read it for you, and I'll close with one verse. Let me read this poem, and I don't know the source of this poem, but it says this. He sat by the fire of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore. And closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test. And he wanted the finest gold to mold us as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of price untold. So we laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said him nay. And he watched the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, and our eyes were so dim with tears. As we saw the fire, not the master's hand, and question with anxious fear. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored a form above, that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of infinite love. Can we think that it pleases his loving heart to cause a moment of pain? Ah, no, but he saw through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure. And his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. Friend, we're the gold. And God in his omniscience plunges us into the furnace of affliction. Not a bit more heat than to make us pure. Isaiah 48:10 says this, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." Would you stand with me tonight? As you bow, if you're preparing to get baptized, you could come at this time. We'll have the worship team come as well.